I invite you to open up with me now in your copies of God's Word to the Gospel of John, John chapter 13. Our scripture reading today will be a little bit of a lengthier one, from verse 18 down through verse 30. John chapter 13, from verse 18 down through verse 30. I remind you that we are now in John's account on the night before Jesus' crucifixion. It's the night of the Passover feast, the night of Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples, at which the Lord's Supper is instituted. It is the night in which Jesus is going to deliver what is called the Upper Room Discourse to his disciples, the night in which he is eventually going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane and be betrayed and appear that night before the Jewish Sanhedrin. We have come now to these important, significant, weighty moments in the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. The last 2 weeks we looked at Jesus' example of foot washing for his disciples. We saw how this signals his coming death, in which he, out of love, is going to sacrifice his own life for his people. And we saw last week how Jesus' foot washing is to be a model for the kind of attitude that you and I are to have one for another within the church of Jesus Christ. Well, with this by way of introduction, Jesus is going to continue his speaking here in verse 18. Let's pick up John chapter 13 and verse 18. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly. Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. This ends this reading in God's holy word. Let's look once again to the Lord in prayer together. Lord, we thank you for your holy, life-giving word. We thank you for the warnings that it gives. We thank you as well for the picture it gives us of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, even as those Greeks so long ago desired to do, sirs, we would see Jesus. It is our desire that we would see more of our Savior, that we would commune with him and live more faithfully as his disciples. Oh, come, answer these requests for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, one of the biblical terms that has made its way into our everyday language is the biblical name of Judas. But to call somebody a Judas, nearly everybody knows, is to call that person a betrayer, a treacherous person. Indeed, that term Judas is prominent even in our language today because it is so prominent in the scripture itself. The story of Judas is a story that is told by all four gospel writers. And the mention of Judas is made not only in this passage that is before us today, but in several different passages throughout Holy Scripture. Indeed, as we read through the gospel accounts, one of the impressions that we receive is that the Lord Jesus Christ wants the stamp of what Jesus did to be indelibly pressed upon our own souls so that we might not forget it, and that we might learn from him. And that heeding this warning of Judas and his life, that we would not be those who betray the Savior ourselves, and that we might learn as well from Jesus how it is that we should respond when others betray him. So it's some of these lessons that I want to pull out of our passage today. We're going to kind of march our way through this account. And as we march our way through this account, we are going to see five different things about Judas's betrayal. These five things about Judas's betrayal. We're going to see, first of all, that Judas's betrayal fulfilled scriptural expectations. Secondly, that it deeply grieved Jesus's spirit. Third, that it spurned Jesus's love. Fourth, that it was inspired by Satan. And fifth, that it was hidden from Christ's people, but not from Christ. These five points about Judas's betrayal: that it fulfilled scriptural expectations, that it deeply grieved Jesus's spirit, that it spurned Jesus's love, that it was inspired by Satan, and that it was hidden from Christ's people, but not from Christ. We're going to look at each of these five now in turn. First of all, the first thing that we see in this passage is that Judas's betrayal fulfilled scriptural expectations. Again, let's remember the scene. Jesus and his 12 disciples are eating this important meal, the Passover meal, together. It was with these 12 men that the Lord Jesus had spent most of the last 3 years together. Indeed, as verse 18 says, these were those whom Christ had chosen. And I understand verse 18 there to be speaking about he had chosen them to the office of the apostles. They were those who had been selected by Christ. Now, let me just make this point real quickly, that as we're going to see, that one of those who was chosen to be an apostle is one that has betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might have the question even now, well, can it be that any of those who are chosen by God end up betraying and leaving Christ? And the answer of the Bible is that there is an election that is unto salvation, that God has chosen in Christ those who are going to be saved from before the foundation of the world. And the Bible teaches as well that not one of those elect unto salvation shall ultimately and finally fall away. But the Bible also teaches that there are some who profess faith in Jesus Christ and who even live a life among the people of God who ultimately are not numbered among the elect. They are not those for whom Christ died. They are not saved, and they will indeed fall away. And Judas is one of those. And that's what the scriptures are going to clearly teach. As 1 John 2:19 says, that they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. And so Jesus here knew, and this is what is so striking about this passage, is that Jesus knew, as he had known before this, that though he had called these 12 men to be apostles, that one of them was going to betray him. Back in chapter 13 and verse 2, we had read earlier that the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Jesus. And then in verse 10, we read Jesus already recognizing this fact when he says that you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. And now in verse 18, he acknowledges indeed that there was this one, Judas, who was going to betray him. Look with me at verse 18 there. He says, I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled that he who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. And here Jesus is saying that not only did Jesus know that Judas was going to betray him, but Judas's betrayal also fulfilled a passage of the Old Testament itself. It was foretold within the Old Testament scriptures. Verse 18 is actually a citation from Psalm 41 and verse 9. It was a psalm written by David. It's perhaps referring to the betrayal of Ahithophel, who had been David's counselor, but who had treacherously joined ranks with David's rebellious son, Absalom, before Ahithophel ended up hanging himself, just as Judas is going to hang himself as well. And in that psalm, David grieves over the betrayer's action. But that psalm foreshadows an even greater betrayer, that is Judas Iscariot. And so Jesus here recognizes that Judas's betrayal actually fulfills this psalm. Like every other aspect of Jesus' life and ministry, it fulfills exactly what the Old Testament prophesied. And so Judas, whose only intention was to do Jesus harm, that's what Judas set out to do, was to do Jesus harm. And Jesus is saying, no, even though you intend this evil, nonetheless, I know what is in your heart, and what is more, even the scriptures tell of what you are going to do. And because of this, because what you are doing is foretold in the scriptures, and I know what is in your heart, your action, Judas, is actually confirming the truthfulness of scripture, and it's confirming my claim to be the Messiah. As we sang in that first hymn today, even the wrath of man shall praise thee, your designs it shall fulfill. And this is such an important point, what we see here in these verses. Because many in our own day think that when a professing believer turns away from Jesus Christ and doesn't follow Jesus Christ, that it's actually a strike against Christ himself. People will say things like, well, you see, the church is full of hypocrites. It's a show. It's a sham. These people pretend to follow Jesus and then they show their real colors. Jesus isn't worth following, and they think that it is a strike against the Lord Jesus Christ, just as those in the first century might have thought that Judas's betrayal was ultimately a strike against Jesus. But as Jesus says, his betrayal actually testifies to the truth of who Jesus is. Again, verse 19, he says, I am telling you this now before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. So when Judas does betray, it's only going to be testimony that Jesus is exactly who he said he is. And friends, it is the same in our day. It is true that people will betray the Lord Jesus Christ, that some will walk among the people of God and then turn away from their profession of faith. But friends, when that happens, it is simply fulfilling exactly what the scriptures say is going to happen. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 24:10, and many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Matthew Henry puts it this way. He says that there is a mixture of bad with good in the best societies. There is a Judas among the apostles. It will be so till we come to the blessed society into which we shall enter, into which shall enter nothing unclean or disguised. And so, friends, we must not let our faith be shaken when we see others falling away. We must not think that that is somehow a strike against the Lord Jesus Christ. But rather, we ought to commit ourselves to continuing to follow him and to realize he is exactly who he said he was. And he said that there would be some who would fall away. This is the point of verse 20, I think. It may seem that verse 20 is kind of out of place. He says there, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. And Jesus is saying there that yes, when some play the hypocrite and betray our Savior, we must not compromise our message or our mission. We need to remember that Jesus has indeed chosen us to be his representatives. We are to represent Christ, and in representing Christ, we bring people to the very Son of God himself. For the ones who receive Jesus receive God the Father. And so, friends, in the midst of the hypocrisy of many, when many fall away, let us continue on the path of serving and loving the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the first thing that we see, is that Judas's betrayal actually fulfilled scriptural expectations. But the second thing that we see here is that Judas's betrayal deeply grieved Jesus's spirit. Judas's betrayal deeply grieved Jesus's spirit. Look with me at verse 21. After saying these things, we then read, Jesus was troubled in his spirit, and he testified, saying these words, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Now, you might think that because Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him, and that because Judas's betrayal was prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures, that Jesus would then be indifferent to it, or maybe even happy about it. But that isn't what we read here at all. Again, this is an extraordinary picture into the emotional life of our Lord. It says he was deeply troubled. And as he testifies these words, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. We can imagine the pathos with which he must have spoken those things. The word here for deeply troubled is the same that was described earlier at the grave of Lazarus. It's Jesus here in a state of turmoil, of deep anguish. His inner senses convulsing at the thought of one of his chosen followers betraying him. Friends, Jesus is truly human. And he experiences the depth of human emotion. It's interesting that in John's gospel, of all the gospels that present, as it were, the divine Jesus and his relationship to the Father, here we also have the most graphic descriptions of Jesus' human emotional life. You know, many of you would probably testify that of all the pains that you can experience in this world, that one of the worst is that of betrayal. You know, not only of maybe a friend that leaves you, that is hard enough, but perhaps a friend or a spouse or a child that becomes vindictive toward you. David experienced it in his life. Psalm 55 is a psalm that was written after one betrayed him. Psalm 55 and verse 12, he says, "It is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house we walked in the throng." And David's mind is filling with the sweet fellowship that he had. And this one, it's this one who has betrayed him. And friends, that is the pain that our Lord Jesus Christ here is experiencing in the depth of his soul. You see, our Lord Jesus was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. J.C. Ryle says that the whole length and breadth and depth of our Master's troubles are far beyond the conception of most people. His death and suffering on the cross were only the heading up and completion of his sorrows. And it's true. And so I ask you, do you ever feel pain? Do you feel, and specifically, do you feel the pain of betrayal? The unbearable, the seemingly unbearable anguish of broken friendships and of treachery. Friends, you can take your sorrows to your sympathizing Savior. He was his friend, his disciple, who left him and betrayed him. But also, Jesus' troubled spirit here can teach us something else, and it teaches us the attitude that we should have toward those who have betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be deeply anguished, like our Savior. We should be in inner turmoil and even shed tears. You know, sometimes, I think wrongly, we can stand aloof when other people turn away from Jesus Christ. Sometimes we treat it with indifference. Yeah, they're not going to church any longer. They don't profess faith in Christ any longer. Kind of ho-hum. Other times we can almost treat it in a proud manner. How could somebody do that? I would never do that. At times we can treat it kind of intellectually. We can have all the right theological answers about what they did. But friends, we need to have the heart of Jesus about it as well. Do we grieve? Does it trouble us? I mean, it was earlier this same week that when Jesus came into Jerusalem, do you remember what he did? As he looked at that city which had rejected the prophets who came before him and had ultimately rejected Christ, the very Son of God, our Lord Jesus wept tears over the city of Jerusalem. And friends, one of the real marks of Christ's likeness in us is the ability to weep over the lost. To be troubled by it, to be in anguish over it. It's a Christ-like attitude. And so we see that Judas's betrayal indeed deeply grieved Jesus's spirit. The third thing that we see now about Judas's betrayal is that it spurned Jesus's love. Judas's betrayal spurned Jesus's love. After Jesus says these words, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." It must have dropped, as it were, like a bomb upon the people who were sitting there, upon his fellow disciples. They were not expecting it at all. They likely sat in stunned silence for a minute. It says that the disciples began to look at one another. They didn't understand who Jesus could possibly be speaking about. Who is this? And we read in the other gospel accounts that they began to ask the question, "Is it I? Surely it's not I." They examine themselves, which is a good thing to do. Interestingly, even Judas said those words in sheer hypocrisy. But we read here in John's gospel that as they are wondering who this is that Jesus is speaking about, that one of the disciples whom Jesus loved, the disciple whom Jesus loved, this is the first time that we run into that phrase in John's gospel. It's going to be the first of about five times that we run into that phrase, and almost surely it's talking about the author of this gospel, the Apostle John himself. And so it was none other than John who was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. Simon Peter was likely maybe sitting at some other place in the table across the way. And you know that at the table, it's not like Da Vinci's Last Supper. They weren't sitting at a table. They were reclining at it on one side, their feet away from the table, eating in that way. And John was positioned immediately to the right of the Savior, close to him. And Peter catches John's eye and says, motions to John in some way to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. And so it seems that John then privately asks Jesus. He's right there against Jesus. And the reason we think it's private here is because, as we're soon going to see, none of the other disciples have any idea when Judas gets up and leaves what's going on. And so John, who is right there, it says, in against Jesus' bosom, leaning back against him, he says to him, probably in a quiet voice, "Lord, who is it? Who is it?" And Jesus answers with these words. He says, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." It was likely a piece of bread that was dipped in a kind of sauce of dates and raisins and sour wine. And there our Lord Jesus was going to take that morsel of bread and dip it in the sauce, give it to Judas to eat. Now the reason that that is so significant is because it was ultimately an expression of friendship and of honor. Ancient Semitic cultures, like many cultures today, deeply valued table fellowship. And to take a piece of food off of your own plate and to dip it and give it to your guest was an expression of the highest honor and of the deepest friendship. D.A. Carson calls this action of Jesus a final gesture of supreme love. And you think of it for a moment, for 3 years, Judas had gone everywhere that Jesus went. He had witnessed Jesus' love time and again, Jesus' love to the multitudes, Jesus' love in the words of tenderness and compassion and truth that he spoke. He would have witnessed Jesus' love in the miracles of healing. He would have witnessed Jesus' love and his selfless concern. In Jesus' continual sacrifice for the sake of others, Judas had just witnessed Jesus' love in the foot washing, that lowest act of humiliation and service. And in fact, Jesus, on just the next day, was going to accomplish the greatest act of love of all. He was going to go to the cross for ruined sinners. And as Jesus, and everything about Jesus' ministry speaks of this kind of extraordinary, supreme love for sinners, Jesus takes this morsel of bread and dips it and gives it to Judas. What an act of friendship. What an act of love. But it was this love that Judas turned his back upon. One writer puts it this way. He says that Judas received the morsel, but did not receive the love. And indeed, friends, it really is a picture of each one who turns away from Christ Jesus. They are one who spurns his love toward sinners. I mean, think about it. What greater love can there be than that which is expressed by our Lord Jesus Christ? Our Lord Jesus, in his love for you, tells you the truth. Our Lord Jesus, in his love for you, puts you around a company of God's people who believe that truth. Jesus, in his extraordinary love, says, I came and I died a sacrificial death for sinners just like you. And at the end of the day, for you to say, you may have done that, Jesus, but I don't want you, is to spurn the love of Christ for sinners. To stop going to church or to leave Christianity isn't just to leave a religion or a way of life. It's not just to change a few habits or to do things a little bit differently. Friends, to do that is to look square in the face of a loving Savior and to say, I don't want it. I don't want you. And I don't want your love. It's to spurn the greatest love that has ever been given. And that's what Judas did, friends. That's what he did when he walked out of the room that night. You see, he still had opportunity, as it were, to repent. His own betrayal being discovered, this love expressed toward, he still could have said, fallen on his face before the Savior and said, Lord Jesus, forgive my sin, but he didn't. He spurned this love of the Savior. Fourth thing that we see here is that Judas's betrayal was inspired by Satan. It was inspired by Satan. Look with me at verse 27. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan then entered into him. And Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly. That is, having shut his heart to Christ, Judas left it wide open for the devil. You know, Satan is real. Satan's powerful. The Bible makes those two things very clear. He exercises dominion over sinners. He holds them captive. He is that prince of the power of the air, as Ephesians 2:3 says, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. There is a real kingdom of Satan. There is a sway that he holds over the people of this world. But dear friends, there are also degrees to Satan's influence. And what we see here in the person of Judas is through Judas's own sin, he followed Satan's temptation. He gave himself over to sin bit by bit by bit until here in John 13:27 it says that Satan now enters into him. What an extraordinary statement. Let me again quote from J.C. Ryle. He says, "Once let a man begin tampering with the devil, and he never knows how far he may fall. Trifling with the first thoughts of sin, making light of evil ideas when first offered to our hearts, allowing Satan to talk to us and flatter us and put bad notions into our hearts and minds. All this may seem like a small matter to many, but it is precisely at this point that the road to ruin often begins. He that allows Satan to sow wicked thoughts will soon find within his heart a crop of wicked habits. Happy is he who really believes that there is a devil, and believing, watches and prays daily that he may be kept from his temptations." Now you understand that the devil entering into Judas like this doesn't absolve Judas from responsibility at all. No, Judas is indeed guilty of this condemnation. He was the one who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. But dear friends, to give ourselves over to sin in this way is also to invite Satan and his influence in increasing measure. And so what is our instruction, friends? What are we to do? James 4:7 makes it clear, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Judas did not resist. He became hardened in his sin, and at the end he was only left to the bitterness of his own soul and his own irrepressible desire to bring Jesus down. Oh, friends, let us beware the power of Satan. Let's resist him. And the only place of safety against Satan's influence is ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see Judas's betrayal was inspired by Satan. But now, fifth and finally, we see that Judas's betrayal was hidden from Christ's people, but it was not hidden from Christ himself. It says, verse 28, that no one at the table knew why Jesus said those words. What you are going to do, do quickly. As I said earlier, likely Jesus whispered to John the things that he said. And so people were still confused. And they see Judas rise up and leave. And they think, well, perhaps he's going to buy more supplies for the feast, or perhaps he's going to go out and give money to the poor. After all, that's what Judas was. He was the treasurer of the disciples. But they simply did not know. They were with him for 3 years, and they simply had no idea at all that he was going to be the betrayer. If they had taken a poll among the disciples, who is it going to be? Judas would not have gotten any more votes than anyone else. They were confused. They did not know. And friends, so it is today even. We, you and I, can't always look into the hearts of God's people. We don't always know who it is going to be. You know, in that reason, the church, friends, consists of professing believers and their children. We can't make a pure church. There may be some of those who profess faith in Christ who are hypocrites. Friends, we can judge by their profession and by their life. We can't make a pure church. But know this, that however much people's hypocrisy might be hidden from men, it is open to the sight of God. And that's the striking thing about this whole passage, is that no matter how well Judas had disguised himself over this period of time, no matter how in the dark the disciples were about it, every bit as much the Lord Jesus knew exactly what was in his heart and what was going on. And friends, you and I, you can fool men, you can fool women, but you can't fool the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows your heart. He knows your heart. And the only response that we must have is that of repentance and continued faith in him. Are you playing the game of a hypocrite? Are you one who is inwardly betraying the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, Jesus knows. And I call upon you today to learn from Judas's example and to flee to the Savior. You know, one of the real striking things about this whole passage, and with this I close, is that no matter how much Judas thought that he was in control, as it were, betraying the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus throughout is showing that he is the one who is in control. Isn't it interesting? The last words that we read in this entire passage are the words of Jesus, and it is Jesus who is issuing the command, what you are going to do, do quickly. Jesus was the one who was in control. And Jesus at this point was marching towards that cross. And he was going to go to that cross because he was eager that there he would die for the sins of his people. Judas was going to betray him, but it was Jesus who was going to voluntarily give up his life for sinners like you and like me. That's love, and that's power. The power of a Savior who is going to willingly die for sinners. Not the hapless victim of circumstance, not the victim of Judas's treachery, but the Savior who was willingly going to die for sinners. And it's that that we're going to remember in the supper today. So, dear friends, as we come to this supper in just a moment, let us do it with a heart that is cleaving to this Savior who lovingly gives himself for sinners. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this passage out of your word, and we pray, O Lord, that we would learn the lessons that are stored up for us in it. Father, we do pray that if anyone here, having heard this account of Judas, says, that's me, that's me, pray, O Lord, that you would work repentance and a renewed faith in their lives, even now. O Lord, our God, we pray that we would, each one of us, learn the lessons of this passage, not only in its warning against treachery, but also, Lord, how we should respond. Might we remember that you are the one who is in control. O Lord, that though some may fall away, that your way is still truth. Lord, help us to grieve over those who have turned aside. Oh, Lord, our God, grant your word to penetrate deeply and bless us now as we come to the supper. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.